Now, we'll be in Acts chapter 5 this morning, Acts chapter 5. I'm enjoying the study in this book. There are a lot of good lessons to be gained from us from the book of Acts. Those of you that around my age, probably even younger, remember the Energizer Bunny commercials. I guess they still use him somewhat, but we kind of got tired of him. Because they really ran that one into the ground, didn't they? He just kept going and going, literally. That, you know, the pink bunny that was beating the drum, as the narrator said, Energizer just keeps going and going and going. And, you know, when I look at this portion of the book of Acts, and we look at Peter and John, the other apostles, you know, they just keep going and going, don't they? They run into problems, and we're going to see problems that they run into here in Acts chapter 5, and it doesn't seem to matter what it is that the world is going to throw at them. They are just going to keep going. And that's really what we want our faith to be, isn't it? Whatever it is that we come across in our life, we want it to be unstoppable. And so we may use that term several times in a lesson today about that the Christians, and particularly the apostles in that day, that they had an unstoppable faith, and it didn't matter what it was that came their way, it was not going to stop. In Acts chapter 4, we saw that there were governing officials who ruled over the Jews that were commanding the apostles to stop talking about Jesus, not to teach about him anymore. And of course, they didn't stop. And these Jewish leaders even threatened them with severe punishment, but they were unstoppable. And when we looked at that, we noticed that this was a real threat. These were the same people that put Jesus to death. These are the same leaders that had taken Jesus and allowed him to be killed on the cross through the hands of the Roman government. So now the threats are now being breathed against the apostles yet again, and those in the first century. So we want to look here in Acts chapter 5 today. Verse 12 through the end of the chapter. It says in verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats. And that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." And so what we see here is that the apostles are performing signs and wonders regularly, while other Christians were holding them in high esteem. People were wanting to see them. People are recognizing their authority. As we mentioned in our class on Wednesday night, the miracles that Jesus did represented it and proved the authority that he had by the things that he was able to do. And we see the same thing here, that the apostles are the only ones that are performing miracles, and people recognize that. Verse 14, we see it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." If you notice a change here from what we have seen earlier in the book, we have been told numbers before when people are added to the Lord, but now it just says, and it's happening a lot, that we've stopped counting now. And so we stopped counting the number of people who are coming to Christ. And so the numbers are increasing. That just says multitudes of men and women. And so you think about the importance of that, and you think about Genesis chapter 16, if you remember the promise made to Abraham, what promise was made? Well, there's going to be multitudes, and we see that all the earth is going to be blessed. The angel of the Lord, in Genesis 16 verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And when I see and of course, God can number anything, but when we see this phrase used, it just there's really going to be a lot. And when we see that here in Acts chapter 5, it seems to indicate that there are a lot of people that are being affected by the preaching of the gospel. They're being affected by the preaching and teaching of the apostles and the accompanying signs and wonders. And so that the power of the apostles was so dramatic that people are now carrying the sick out into the streets, just hoping that even the shadow of Peter walking by is going to fall on some of them for healing. And people, it says, are gathered from surrounding areas, bringing the sick and afflicted, those with unclean spirits, and these people are being healed. And so we see that the apostles are still going, even though they've been told not to do this. They've been told to be quiet. And so what happens next? Well, they're arrested again. And chapter 5, verse 17 says, "The high priest rose up and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." And so you remember, as we said before, in Acts chapter 4, the apostles were told by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching Jesus. And obviously they did not stop. And here we see that the high priest, the religious authorities, have the apostles arrested. They put them into prison. What's the motivation for that? It says it's for jealousy. They're jealous. The apostles are getting all this attention. The people are not focused on them anymore for their religious instruction. They're focused on the apostles. And so the religious leaders are jealousy. The people are listening and following the apostles now and not them. And so they have the apostles arrested. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and set them free with an important message: run and hide and don't let anybody find you. And you're going to get away this time, but make sure that you obey the government and don't speak anymore. Is that what your translation says? Now, that's not what mine says either. That's not what the angel said. The angel said, "Go and stand in a different place this time." No, it says, "Go and stand where you were before. Go and stand in the temple courts." And that's where Solomon's portico was. Keep preaching the same thing in the same place that you've been doing before. So God did not release the apostles so that they could escape by the skin of their teeth and run home or go away. God released them so that they could keep doing what it was that they were doing. They would continue preaching. Verse 21 says, and that's exactly what they did. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And so, what does the Sanhedrin think about that? It says, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And so not only were they were released while the doors were still locked, and even the guards did not know that they were gone, evidently. They go looking for them, and they're not there. And so they're being brought, or they're going to get them to bring them to trial, and when the officers get there, they're not there. And we see this report here by those that went to get them. The prison was secure, but no one was there. The prison doors were locked. The officers are standing guard. The apostles, but the apostles are not inside it says they were perplexed. Well, of course they were. Someone comes in and tells them that the men that you have that you put in prison are now outside teaching again. So what's going to happen next? Well, let's go get them again. They are arrested yet again. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Do you remember a couple of lessons ago what it was that the apostles prayed for? Boldness. Is Peter being bold? Well, he certainly is in the things that he stated. Because they are being charged. We told you not to talk about this, and you're filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you want to blame us for this man's blood. And Peter did say, "Oh, hold on a minute. You know, that's not what we're saying." And we're not blaming you for anything. Peter said, You're right. We are. You are the one responsible for taking the life of Jesus Christ. And God has exalted him. So Peter is very, very bold in what he is preaching, because this teaching is resonating with people. And we see that the officers here are afraid of the people. And they are brought in and talked to. "We strictly charge you not to do this." And the answer is, "We must obey God rather than people, or rather than you." And so, you know, we don't see them claiming that you Sanhedrin, you're so evil and you're so false. They're not doing open rebellion against the Sanhedrin. They're just telling the facts of who Jesus was and what happened. And they proclaim the gospel to these leaders, because what the leaders are telling them to do would be a direct contradiction of what God told them to do. And the apostles continue to proclaim the gospel to these leaders, that God raised Jesus from the dead, the one you killed, having hung him on a cross. God exalted him to be leader and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This does not go over well with the leaders. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Did they have the power to do that? They had the power to kill them, just like they killed Jesus. And if you move on a few chapters in Acts, you're going to see a very similar lesson preached by Stephen, who ends up being killed. And so it's very possible that they could be killed because of this. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him are scattered." And so the leaders are enraged. They want to kill the apostles, and that's certainly a fearful moment. But this Pharisee named Gamaliel, who is very respected by all the people, he gave an order to, let's put them outside the chamber for a while. Let's have a little discussion. And he addresses the council. And history tells us that Gamaliel was somebody that was highly honored and very elevated in the eyes of the men of that day. So he addresses the council, reminding them of what happened before. That, you know, we've had others that have come along and claiming to be somebody and having a following, but their efforts came to nothing. And it says that the same thing happened with the man named Thutis. He was killed. His followers were dispersed. And the whole movement came to nothing. There was a man named Judas the Galilean who also the same thing happened with him. And so what Gamaliel is saying is that you need to leave these men alone, because if this is from a human origin, it's not going to amount to anything. It's going to dissipate. They're going to fall just like all the others. But if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop this. Verse 38 says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So Gamaliel was very wise in what he said. If it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. And here, over 2,000 years later, it still hasn't stopped, has it? This message of the gospel, the same message that was being preached by Peter and John, it has never dissipated. It's never gone away. It is still strong. And what does that show you? Well, it's a great case that is from God. That's what Gamaliel is saying. If it's of men, it's not going to last. You will be fighting against God. And the council listens to Gamaliel, but they can't help themselves but still abuse, you know, Peter and John on the way out. They have the apostles flogged and told them not to speak in the name of Jesus. So the apostles had enough. How many times are we going to be beaten for this? How many times are we going to be thrown into prison and have our hands slapped? You know, after a while of that, you might think that the chances are not in your, the odds are not in your favor that you're going to keep getting away with this. As if being flogged was getting away with it, but you know what I mean. It's their lives have not been taken yet. So what is their response? Verse 41 and 42 says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and every day in another area, really far away from the Sanhedrin, they began to preach." No, in the temple. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And so what we see here in the last two verses of the chapter is very significant. And you want to stop and think about what we would do after being flogged by the government and being told not to speak in the name of Jesus. Essentially, you've been told not to worship Jesus and stop telling other people about Jesus and to back up the power of that order. Then they've been flogged, they've been beaten. But their response is that they rejoiced. That doesn't make sense. They rejoiced because they were beaten. They rejoiced because they're persecuted. But that's what it says. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They did not stop preaching. Again, we go back to that word unstoppable. They have that unstoppable faith that just keeps going and going in the midst of this persecution. And this is a great chapter when we see that they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And that's not a sentence we really want to just pass over without thinking about it. Their perspective is very important. And I don't know many people that enjoy persecution, and most people would not enjoy a flogging or being thrown into prison. But you see here how it is that they looked at their service to Jesus. Jesus suffered for me, and I'm willing to suffer for him, seems to be their attitude. Are they suffering more than Jesus did? No, they are not. Are they being treated shamefully? Yes, they're not being treated more shamefully than Jesus was. And so they consider it an honor, and they rejoice that they are being shamefully treated for the cause of Christ. That's how they looked at their service to the Lord. I don't know that we always have that attitude when we suffer. We get defensive and we get distraught and we want to do everything that we can that not to be in that situation again. We modify our behavior. Well, they did not modify their behavior one bit. They didn't move on down the road. They did what the angel of the Lord told them. The angel of the Lord said, I'm breaking you out of prison and I want you to go back and do what caused you to go to prison. And that's what they did. They have been given the privilege of preaching the gospel of Christ, and they rejoiced because they have this perspective. And Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. And he had a similar perspective. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now I still have. So Paul is encouraging the Philippian brethren to rejoice in the struggles that they're in, and he's writing most of his epistles from prison. And it's a book of joy, it's a book of rejoicing. And so he is reminding people that he's suffering. If he's suffering, he's rejoicing in his suffering for the cause of Christ. So we have been granted the privilege of hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. But here they're suffering associated with them going out and preaching this message. And the apostles say it's a privilege to do this. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And so that's the kind of faith that we need to have. We're saying that the apostles' faith here was unstoppable. Well, you know, they could stop doing these things, but they didn't. And that's the same way that we need to be in the face of resistance. Fear of resistance and fear of dishonor and fear of being shamed, that's not something that was entering into their heads. And I know we say it a lot these days, but it seems to be a time when people are not as receptive to the Word of God. And people are not receptive to those who are preaching the Word of God. One of my friends down in Florida, he tells a story of when he was in college. He was taking a public speaking class, and they were supposed to do a motivational speech that was motivation to evoke a response. And he said that a lot of the kids in the class were doing talks on how to have safe sex and world a lot of worldly topics. And he decided, well, I'm gonna do a speech on preaching the gospel. And he told them the plan of salvation in his speech. And after he did that, the next time he went to the class, the instructor pulled him aside and said, you know, you delivered that very well and there's nothing wrong with the structure, but I have to give you a zero because we can't have that in class. And he wanted to know why. And it was going to cause him to fail the class, you know, if he got the zero. And she said, well, this was a captive audience here. You cannot come in here and preach the Bible to people when this was a captive audience here and they did not have a choice but to sit there and listen to you and was arguing that what he did was inappropriate. And so he ended up arguing his case on that. And the funny thing is most of the class was on his side too when they heard about it. You know, they were all angry about it. So she ended up giving him half credit, gave him a 50, so he ended up not failing the class. And And he tells that story. He says, do I regret doing it? So, no, I don't regret doing it. I'd do it again, even if I got a zero. And I never had that experience when I was taking public speaking class. I think I've told you before that one time I was not prepared to give a speech that I was supposed to give in my class, and I'd forgotten it was my turn to do it. I asked if I could do it the next time, and the teacher said, no, you got 15 minutes, go out in the hall and get ready. And so I did a lesson that I heard my dad do over and over on faith, and so I got an A on it. Then I did not have the teacher that gave me a zero because I preached a lesson, fortunately. But that being said, you know, he tells that story, but it's not really something that even relates to what the apostles went through. But it's typical of some of what we consider to be persecution today. Oh, you know, that's horrible that somebody at the university treated him that way. Well, you know, it's not you weren't taken out and beaten and flogged and left for dead. You weren't put up on a cross. And so some of the things that we think are horrible persecution, maybe we should think, you know, if I have to suffer in this little way for the cause of Christ, then I'm glad to do it. And that's what the apostles said. We're glad to do this. And that's probably one of the most unbelievable things about this passage here is verse 41. It says, you know, when they left the presence of the council, can you imagine the conversation that they had? They could be comparing wounds. And, you know, they hit you harder than they hit me. And talk about how much they hurt, and hopefully it's going to be a long time before we have to go through that again. That's not their conversation. Their conversation is, we're glad to do this. We're glad to be suffering for the cause of Christ. When they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So whenever in some small way or maybe some big way we suffer for the cause of Christ, it's not a time to hang your head in shame. It's a time to lift up your head and rejoice that you were able to honor God and honor Christ. And that's what they did. We want to show that we will be faithful no matter what. We want to appreciate the sacrifice that He made for us. We want to whatever we have to suffer, whatever difficulty there is, not because we want suffering, but we understand that sometimes there is a resistance to the mission that God has given us and the message that God has given us to proclaim. Again, the apostles were not going out looking for trouble. You know, this was not, where can we go and stand and get into trouble and make a big scene and make everybody notice how unfairly we're being treated? That's not the indication that you get here. They weren't looking for trouble. They didn't resist arrest. They just did what God told them to do, and they were ready for whatever the consequences were for practicing their faith. And so let's be grateful if we find ourselves in similar types of situations, and use those things as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to show our appreciation for what God has done for us. And I'm sure that was the idea and the thought process behind these apostles. They had walked with Christ. They knew who He was. They had seen what He did. They knew what He did for them. And so doing a little bit for Him was not considered to be inconvenient. They were not distracted from doing that and continued to serve. So I'm really enjoying this part of the book of Acts. I hope it will be an encouragement for you as you might run into struggles and resistance. And remember, it's not new. That's been happening from the beginning when the gospel was first getting started here, and it will continue. But we need to be faithful and have a faith that is unstoppable. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel of Christ this morning. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calling me now to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Into the fold of safety, into the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly, calling is here. Wonder, wonder, come unto me. Patiently waiting, there standing I see, Jesus my shepherd divine. Jesus the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer come to me. Henceforth thou his danger, come press the shepherd blessed. Enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling his dear, wander, wander, come unto me. Patiently waiting, there standing I see, Jesus my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today. Seeking the sheep we're straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus the loving shepherd.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with another day today and allowing us to come together and to worship you and learn more about your word and to sing praises and enjoy the melodies that we hear. We pray for those who aren't able to be with us with the canes and that they might get better and be able to come back and be with us again. I also pray for the Burnetts, and we pray that their transition is going well and that they are able to find a place where they can be as helpful to someone else as they have been to us here and as encouraging. We pray that as we go from this place and we go from the comfort and safety that we have here, that we're able to uphold everything that we've learned and shine your light through us as you've always commanded us to. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.